like to put my sleeves up. It kind of indicates that now we're going to get to work. In a response to a week ago, I would like to just read a scripture which includes leadership, the elders, the youth, all of us together. If you allow me to read this as a response before I preach. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I appeal to the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of Messiah's sufferings and a partaker also of the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you. Watch over it, not under compulsion, but willingly before God, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Don't lord it over those apportioned to you, but become examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may lift you up at the appropriate time. Cast all your worries on him, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Stand up against him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being laid upon your brothers and sisters throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. All power to him forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this scripture this morning. Your words are powerful. There is so much life in them. And for that, we are so grateful. For this is something that we can turn to. This Bible is something that we can depend on and rely on through ages before our time and for our time and beyond all time. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I wanted to put in a little plug, I guess, or maybe this is an advertisement for this and for this. I really like this. It's more than a liking. It's a love that I have for scriptures. And I like this too. There's so much that you can do with this that it's so amazing. You can have this in here. And there's different apps that are so helpful in our life and in our, if it's business or whatever it is, in this here. But I want to warn you about this. If this is the only thing that you use Sunday mornings here at church for your Bible, be aware that with this comes temptations to, oh, maybe I could check my emails while I'm sitting in church. While Dave, Laverne, or Phil, or Austin is preaching, I think I'll just check my texting because maybe I need to answer some of my text. And there is this temptation with this to go on Facebook. There's nothing in itself wrong with all of these things that we use this phone for. Just be aware of the temptation of Satan to interrupt your thoughts that take you basically away from the people around you, what's being preached, what's being shared, what's being sung. And so that's what I wanted to say about this. Just be careful how you use it, okay? Now, preaching. And those of you who have shared in this capacity before, teachers, preachers, you know, when you're preparing or when the time is coming that you know that you're going to share, you kind of have your antenna up a little bit higher because you want to hear from God. And I'm no different. I mean, there's times when I feel like God is saying something, and you write it down or you put it in your memory somehow. Oh, you put it in your notes on your phone, and then you refer to him as you prepare and so on. But sometimes you come up to a place where you're reading scripture and something seems kind of as a okay, this is important kind of feeling, and you become inspired. And so sometimes when we preach, we end up being, we focus on one thing more than others. And so that happens to all of us, and it happens to me. Sometimes you think, oh, got everything together, and then you read another scripture and something just stands out to you so huge. So that's, I might share some of that this morning when I was preparing this week. But anyway, I was thinking recently about what I wanted to preach about next, which is what we do. It seems like it's always either on our minds or it's just right there above us because we know our time, our turn, and our opportunity to share in this capacity is coming up. So I basically entitled the sermon this morning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you'll hear me say that in a prayer sometime when I'm alluding to God the Father as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just love that. It kind of, in some way, takes me, in my mind at least, back to the roots, somewhat. My mind was recently, in the past few weeks, drawn to the Israelites when they left Egypt. Now, we know that Moses went, and he was the one that headed up the rescue of the children of Israel. And we've referred to the Israelites as children, which in a way, I felt like that's not really a good term for them, but it is, it actually is. It's the children of Israel. They're sojourning in life. And you know what this is? Basically, in some ways, it is a diary of the children of Israel. And I enjoy that story of the Israelites being rescued from Egypt, from slavery and from bondage, and being taken out of that. But my mind went to, how did the Israelites get into Egypt in the first place? Why were they there? And why would God allow that for his chosen people to be in a place where they would be put into bondage? And so those are some of the questions that we may, as time goes on, get at least try to cover. And I don't have answers for everything at all. And sometimes my opinions, I just insert them without warning you that, okay, this is just my opinion. It's not actual scripture. So be aware of that and ask me and challenge me when there's something that's out of line, all right? Some of the questions that I had is, why were the Israelites called Israelites? They were the descendants of Jacob. So why weren't they called Jacobites? Like our culture, we're descendants and we're our forefather guy that started the Mennonites. His name was Menno. Who were the Israelites? Where did they come from? And why were they in Egypt in the first place? Why were the Israelites slaves in Egypt? Some of these are kind of, these questions are kind of, could be put together into one. Well, we're going to look at scriptures this morning to try to answer some of these questions. And I don't know if it's of interest to you or not, but it was to me. And the longer that I looked at things and researched them, the bigger this became. And I won't be able to go through everything that I want to, particularly when we get to the story of Joseph. And because the Bible spends a lot of time talking about Joseph's life, and it's one of my favorite characters in scripture is Joseph. So, I know Brendan does a lot of research in the historical context of things that he preaches, and some of that is a little bit of mine, but it's not as much a comfort zone for me, but I wanted to go back to kind of build this case of why the Israelites were in Egypt in the first place. That is my whole focus, and I may not get to that quite today, but bear with me. So I went back as far as to the flood when Noah came out of the ark. And I want to read a couple of the verses there. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me in Genesis chapter 9. I want to read verse 1 and verse 7. And I may include a little bit of in between there too. And hopefully we can get a picture of God's orchestrating things in his chosen people's lives. And obviously, as the time went on, there was a period where Israel rejected God and he engrafted the Gentiles in, and I'm glad for that, that we are allowed and we are invited in. We're summoned into Christ and into the kingdom of God. So Genesis 9 is after the flood, and they are coming out of the ark. And in verse 1 of Genesis 9, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land. Now let's skip down to verse 7, and he says basically the same thing again. But as for you, be fruitful and multiply, flourish in the land and multiply in it. So this is leading up to one of Noah's sons is a great, I don't know how many, grandfather of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is where the story, that's the focus that I have. And in the Tower of Babel, in verse or chapter 11, you just skip over a couple chapters, and it starts talking about the people that left the ark. They became greater in number. And for some reason, Nimrod was the guy in charge. I don't know how it happened, and I don't know if it specifically says here in chapter 10, but I do want to refer to it just a little bit in verse 8 of chapter 10. It says, now Cush fathered Nimrod. He started to become mighty in the land, and he was a mighty hunter before God. This is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before God. Verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom included Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Okay, this is where they decided then. The people came together and decided that they're going to make a huge city and have a tower within the city that reached to the sky. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the entire earth had the same language with the same vocabulary. Now this is one of those things that made me stop when I read it. And I've read this a lot of times, but something stood out about it. They had the same language and the same vocabulary. And I was curious why it would say it that way. And I think the best way that I can describe it or explain it to you, this is part of my opinion as well. Here in our area right here, in the United States, most people speak English still. Here in Central Ohio, we talk normal. When you go down to North Carolina or South Carolina, it gets a little bit different down there. When you go up to Minnesota, things are a little different up there. They talk, we have the same English, but the accent is a little different. And it's even the same in Dutch. If you go from here to Pennsylvania, they don't talk right over there in Dutch. This is normal here. That's something that they didn't have when they were building the Tower of Babel. Everything was the same with whatever language it was. The accent was exactly the same. Everybody was the same. That's the best way I know how to explain it, okay? And God saw that. And it's interesting what God said about this. Verse 2, we'll read some more. When they traveled eastward, now this is talking about all of the people that came out of the Noah's Ark and how they had multiplied since then. They all traveled east. And they found a valley plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them until they're hard. So they used bricks for stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches into heaven. That is a big tower. So let's make a name for ourselves, or else we will be scattered over the face of the whole land. Now, what had God instructed Noah to do and his sons? If you remember that we had just read that verse over here in chapter 9, verse 7. But as for you, be fruitful and multiply, flourish in the land and multiply in it. Now, they had done some of that. But they had decided then, these people that are under Nimrod, to come together and make a name for themselves. In verse 5, then God came down and to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. And God said, look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. So this is what they have begun to do. Now, nothing they plan to do will be impossible. And that's another one of those things that I had to stop and think, okay, and my mind went in different areas or different places with this scripture particularly, because God said that they are one and that anything they plan now because of that will be possible, in other words. And my mind went to the New Testament at the time when the Holy Spirit was given to the 120 that were together. And because they were of one mind and one accord, the Holy Spirit came. Basically made it possible for them that as they preached and taught out of that, thousands were saved. Thousands became believers. And it seemed like everything was possible because they were one. And I don't know what I'm missing here. As far as our local church, are we missing something about being one? It's just a question that I had and contemplated it for a little bit. I don't have the answer other than being obedient to God's word brings about unity. So let's move on. In verse 7, God said, come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not be able to understand each other's language. So God scattered them from there over the face of the entire land, and they stopped building the city. This is why it is called or named Babel, because God confused the languages of the entire world there, and from there God scattered them over the face of the entire world. It's interesting that God, his will be accomplished. He will do it. It will happen. And we talk a lot about the end times and so many things that we see that are different in the world, and it seems like, okay, the end of time is coming. It will be. It will happen because God said it will. Even if I decide not to get on the same bandwagon, or if you decide you're getting get off, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. That's the kind of God that I believe in. So then, in the end of the chapter 11, it talks about the lineage in which Abraham comes from. I don't want you to lose out on what, or I try to keep this together to where we get to the places. Why were the Israelites in Egypt in the first place? I know I'm taking a long trip around, but Shem was the great-great-grandfather of Abraham. Chapter 12. It talks about Abraham's call. And here's an interesting thing that always kind of perplexed me, and I was it drew me in, the story about Abraham when God called him to leave where he was at, to simply ripping up the roots of where he was at. And I'm not sure how long he would have been there, but I try to, as I read stories in the Bible and in this diary of the children of Israel, I try to think of how would I respond if God would ask me to do such and such. Would it be possible to do what Abraham was obedient to? Basically leaving his culture and everything that he knew, his relatives, the land that he was used to, and going to a place that God will tell him and show him. We usually have our ducks in a row, we would say, because we're moving to there, because either somebody asked us to come there or because there was a job transfer, and we have everything in order before we go. And I wonder sometimes if I've missed out on a blessing, or I've missed out on something huge from God because I don't live that way. But Abraham obeyed the call. And we want to read from verse 1 to verse 4 in chapter 12 of Genesis. Then God said to Abraham, at this time his name was still Abram. Later on, he becomes Abraham at the time when the covenant was, I believe. It says that, then God said to Abram, get going out from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. My heart's desire is to make you into a great nation, to bless you, to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. And verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went just as God had spoken to him. And also Lot went with him. And the story continues there of the direction that they went and about Sarah, his wife. And in verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land as far as to the place of Shechem. The Canaanites were in the land then. Let's read a little bit here in verse 7. I'm going a little further here in Scripture. Then God appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your seed. So there he built an altar. And this was the beginning of the promise that God was giving to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and the children of Israel. And that's, we're leading up to find out why they were in Israel, or why they were in Egypt in the first place. And it mentioned the place by the name of Shechem. And when I was in Israel in 2019, we went to look at the town of Shechem, and it was not occupied by, or Israel was not in charge of Shechem at the time when we were there. So we didn't go into the town. I thought I had a picture of the town, and I don't know what happened to it because I was going to show it to you. So our guide told us that we're not going to go into the town. We're at our own risk if we go in there because it's being ruled by, I'm not even sure, but it wasn't a Jewish occupied place. I still think it's the same way. But we went up onto a higher hill or a higher mountain and we could see down in there. And the reason I bring that up is because that's where Joseph was buried in Shechem. And he pointed out to us on a rooftop, was a different color, it kind of stood out. I think it was green if I remember right. And he said that is what has been known as the birthplace or burial place of Joseph. So that was interesting to us, but we didn't go into the town. It would have been okay for us to go in there, but we're at our own risk. And basically we could have been, I don't know if we could have been, you know, detained or something by the authorities there, but we didn't. So let's move on then. That was Abraham's call. And I wanted to look at Jacob's name change when everything from that point on became Israel, when his name was changed. I don't want to miss out on important events here, but let's go to Genesis 32. And we'll see here where Jacob wrestled with God. And earlier there was also when he had a dream, if you remember that he had a dream that there was a stairway up from where he was laying up to the heavens. But this particular night in Genesis 32, verse 25, this is now talking about Jacob. We'll go back and forth a little bit. Well, we don't really have any, that I don't have a lot to say about Isaac, hardly even anything. But here it talks about Jacob, and it says, so Jacob remained all by himself, then a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. I assume it was an angel, but in this version of the Bible it says a man. When he saw that he had not overcome him, he struck the socket of his hip, so he dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn has broken. But Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Then the man said to him, what is your name? Jacob, he said. Then he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but rather Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. Then Jacob asked him, and said, please tell me your name. But he said, what's this? You are asking my name? Is this the question mark? And then he said, then he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life has been spared. That's as far as I'm going to read. And according to scripture, from then on, the rest of his life, he had a limp because of that night when his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And I want to skip over to the beginning now of Joseph's life, when he came on the scene. And Joseph's story, I remember years ago as a little boy in church, and I remember the Amish preachers preaching about Joseph. And what always got to me emotionally, I'm a little bit more emotional, I'll cry pretty easily, as you know. It always touched my heart when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers at that time. That's a little bit further into the story here, but that's such a tender moment. When at the beginning, when his brothers came to Egypt to get food, he immediately recognized them, but he on purpose did not let them know who he was. And at that beginning of that seemed to just really get to my emotions because of, at some point then towards the end, he said, I am Joseph, your brother. He was never mad at them for what happened years earlier when he was a young boy of 17. I want to pick up the story there of Joseph in Genesis 37. He was a favored son, and I think perhaps Joseph could have presented himself in a little better way to his brothers, where he could have been perhaps easier for Joseph or for them to accept Joseph. But he had these dreams and he'd share them with the brothers. And we'll read it here. Let's go to chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelled in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. Okay, they are in Canaan now. All the sons of Jacob are in Canaan, the land of Canaan. And it says here, these are the genealogies of Jacob. In verse 2, when Joseph was 17 years old, he was a youth. He was shepherding the flocks with his brothers, with the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. And I don't know what the report was. I don't know what the older brothers were engaged in or what they were doing. Could it have been just trash talking? What was so bad about them? I don't know. But Joseph brought back a bad report to Jacob, the father. And it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons because he was the son of his old age. So he had made him a long sleeve tunic, like an overcoat. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak to him in peace. Those things happen. They still happen today in different families where one is favored above another, and we know that. What do we do about that if we're not the favored one? What kind of starts to really get going from your inners about why doesn't Dad love me as much as he does another brother? What do we do with that? And the way Joseph's brothers responded wasn't the right way. But if we look at the whole picture, and we have the whole picture here, but in our lives, we don't have the whole picture. We don't know what's ahead. We have faith and trust in God. But as God orchestrates our lives, and as we see that he orchestrated Joseph's life, that everything was meant for a reason. But we don't like to have the reasons that we are in the dumps. We don't like those reasons. We just want to get out of there. And if you think about the word orchestrates, it's such a beautiful thing, and God is doing it all the time. He has done it through the time whenever time began. He's orchestrating things in our lives personally and in our lives in the world. He is still orchestrating, and he will continue to orchestrate until time comes to an end. Orchestra, if you think about music, and a conductor, if all of the musicians follow the conductor's rhythm and all of that, it's a beautiful sound. If one gets out of whatever and does his own thing with a violin or a guitar or whatever it is, it's just like, ooh, that doesn't sound so good. And God is orchestrating our lives right this moment for things that will happen this afternoon and tomorrow, because he loves us and we are invited. We are summoned into his presence every day. And that is so amazing and so huge. I love that. In verse 5, chapter 37, then Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brothers, and they hated him even more. Instead of letting go, they let it fester more, and they hated their brother more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the middle of the field, and all of a sudden my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to mine. That sounds kind of haughty. That sounds kind of like, okay, I'm setting myself up for you. You know, you see that sometimes in ball games when somebody hits a three at the buzzer or something. You know, the guy goes like, you know, he wants all the praise. I don't like that about sports. And it seemed like maybe that's what was happening here, at least in the minds of his brothers. And one of them said, will you truly be a king over us? His brother said to him, will you really rule over us? So they hated him even more because of this, his dreams and because of his words. And then he tells them another one. Couldn't he have shut up? I'm sorry. Couldn't he have been quiet? Couldn't he have been a little bit more thoughtful of how this may sound? But I think at that age, he was just excited that he was having dreams. And verse 9. But then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, I have just dreamed another dream. Suddenly there was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to me. He told it to his father as well as his brothers. Then his father rebuked him and said, what's this dream you dream? Will we really come, your mother and I, with your brothers to bow down to the ground to you? So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the speech in mind. His father was mature, and he questioned it, but he kept it in his heart, knowing that probably this may be something. I want to be open to whatever God leads us into. And as you mature in Christ, you'll have more of that attitude. It's what I just don't understand this, but maybe there's something in this. And it came true. I'm trying to think how far I want to go into this today, because we'll pick it up another time when I have the opportunity to share with you. And then I just want to say this, because I noticed the word Shechem here, the place that Joseph went again to see his brothers, and he thought they were at Shechem, and he goes over there and he finds out that they weren't there. And it's interesting how God orchestrates things in our lives, where there is a person that we don't know, that we come in contact with somewhere, that God speaks through to us. And this is what happened here. Let's look at verse 15, or 14, I'm sorry. Then he said to him, go now and check on the welfare of your brothers and welfare of the flocks and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. A man found him there wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you looking for? And Joseph said, I'm looking for my brothers. And the man said, please tell me where they're grazing. And the man said, they moved on from here, for I heard them saying, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. What this man heard, I don't know if this man knew the brothers. He heard them in conversation saying that they're going to move to Dothan, and was able to, by God's direction, to give that information to Joseph so he could go find them. Something very simple but profound about God orchestrating our lives. This happens to us if we're open to them and hearing it and embracing that. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And they saw him coming from a distance. The brothers saw him, and you remember how much hate they had. It just seemed to compound itself. And they continued to just despise this brother. Before he was close to them, they plotted together against him in order to kill him. They hated him so much, they wanted to end his life. They said to one another, here comes the master of dreams. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits so we can say that an evil animal ate him up. The words here says devoured him. Then let's see what becomes of his dreams. I'm going to stop there. Joseph is now walking towards his brothers. His brothers see him coming, and they devised a plan pretty quickly. I mean, how far ahead can you see when somebody's walking towards you and you recognize that it's who you think it is? Is it a half a mile, or do you think, my eyesight isn't that good, it probably is from here to Joe. they didn't have much time, but they already had so much hate in their heart, they've probably been thinking about these things, and they came together and said, we're going to kill him. Because of the hate. And sometimes we allow that to fester in our lives. Let's check our hearts so there's not hate, you know, grinding. And sometimes in life you just have to let it go. It's so painful sometimes, but we have to let it go. Let's pray. God, I thank you for just this time together with the people that you love. And I thank you for each one here at Mount Zion. I pray your blessing on them this morning. They would follow you completely and wholly in heart and mind and body. In Jesus' name, amen.